You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. It's great to gather together. It's always good to share time with one another, lifting our voices and sharing this sacred space during our week. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And today we're wrapping up our summer series where for 10 weeks we've been slowly working our way through the book of Galatians. You know, every summer we pick one book of the Bible, usually alternating between Old and New Testament. And this summer it was the New Testament book of Galatians. We've covered so many different topics. All of them can be found online. But as we kind of bring this series to a close, I thought it was important for me to be transparent with you and share some of my intrusive thoughts. These are some of my intrusive thoughts, things that just land on my mind, particularly when I read this last opening verse. It's Galatians 6, verse 11. Look what it says. It says, "Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting." The intrusive thought while I was preparing this week was that if Paul were alive today and he were using his phone and you happen to catch a glimpse just looking over his shoulder, you would be amazed at the size of his font that he uses on his screen, because his eyes would be so bad that he would have to blow. You would be amazed. Like, I didn't even know the font size on iPhones got that big. And part of this is because I just went back and I visited my family, and I was with, you know, my parents are aging, and I was teasing them the whole time, because if I send them one small text, they have to like scroll to see it all because the font takes up so much room on the screen. I was amazed. And also a little self-reflective, like, I just turned 40. When does the eyesight thing come for me? When does that happen? Will I be able to keep the regular font size, or am I, like, is it coming soon? It sounds like it might, maybe has already come for some of you. I'm not sure. And I know I'm walking on thin ice, but we'll tease the younger generation later in the message. But this is what I realized. Now, some argue, right? And there's some theological debate around why Paul did this at the end of chapter 6. Some argue it's because he was trying to verify that he indeed was the author of this book. Some argue that he was trying to emphasize the importance of this last paragraph that he's about to write. But as you read much of the New Testament, you realize that as Paul aged, his eyes did start to fail him. And so there's a good, healthy debate around which one of those. I'll let you land on whichever interpretation you want. It's not the main point of the message today. But these are the intrusive thoughts of a pastor at 7 in the morning when he's reading his Bible, preparing for a message like this. Let's read the whole last part of Galatians 6. This is a beautiful way that Paul kind of brings this book to a close, and the way that we're going to close out our summer series together as well. Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. "Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." If you haven't been with us this summer, maybe this is the first time you're picking up the book of Galatians, Paul did talk about circumcision a lot. Here he's cramming this idea in the last few verses about four or five more times. And it was an important topic, actually, because in Paul's day, he was moving the people of God from an Old Testament kind of belief to a New Testament belief. In the Old Testament, they really believed that it was these external markers, these external demonstrations that kind of proved that you were in a covenant or in a relationship with God. It was incredibly important in the Old Testament. But Paul says, with the coming of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, now our relationship with God has to do with what we're going to do with Jesus. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Do you have a personal faith with Christ? Because it's Christ and Christ alone who sets you free. Jesus changed it all. And change is hard. If you've ever done like organizational change or you've changed something in your family or even in your own life, you realize change is hard. Paul had a hard time leading everyone through this change because for hundreds and thousands of years, they had followed God in a particular kind of way. And now with the coming of Christ, it was going to be a new era, a new way of having a life with God. It was no longer about following all of the Old Testament rules. But now it was about following Jesus, having a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you just take a moment to self-reflect and you realize, I've never actually started a life with God. I've never made a personal decision to have faith in Jesus and begin to follow him, then we're so glad that you're here. This is a great church for you to explore a life with God. But I want you to know at the end of our service, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. It will change your life. Life works best when you follow Jesus. And Paul's big idea, that's what he's driving home, really in almost every chapter of the book of Galatians. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You need to have a personal walk with Jesus. And as we close out chapter 6, what you see, it just jumps off the page, this big final idea. You know, this doesn't happen to anyone else who preaches in this church. Have y'all noticed that? It's like when Jeff comes back from vacation, let's get him with a funky mic. Paul's big idea in this final passage, and really the whole book of Galatians, it's simple. It's all about transformation. It's all about transformation. That's what I was saying. It's all about transformation. Many Christians, particularly in the American church, particularly in the Western world, many Christians have grown up to believe that it's about external factors, that it's about behavior modification, some kind of transaction with God, that if I'll get my life lined up in a particular kind of way, then God will love me. But what Paul is saying is, no, it's not about external changes. It's not about external behavior modification. What it's about is wholehearted transformation, becoming a new creation in Christ, leaving your old life behind, being planted firmly into the family of God. It's all about transformation. And what's really interesting about this particular passage is that most of the time when you read the Bible and most of the time that you run across scriptures about transformation, the Bible is teaching us that transformation is a journey, that it's a process, right? And so we talk about the process of discipleship, how we're being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like him. But in this particular passage, Paul's not talking about a journey of transformation. He's not talking about a process of it. He's talking about an event that is happened in your life so deeply and so dynamically that when you look back, it dawns on you. You're just like, I have become someone new. I'm not who I was. Now I am someone new. Paul's writing about this transformation in a moment, not necessarily a process. This moment of transformation, of course, it leads to much more ongoing transformation as you follow God. But in this passage, he's talking about something that happens to you. You move from an old life into a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. Look at verse 15 here. This is how he says it. And he writes it in the past tense, like it's already happened if you're a follower of Christ. He says, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation.
have been transformed. Again, most of the time when we're talking about transformation, we are talking about a process. But in this passage, we're talking about an event that happens in your life where you take on a new identity, out with the old, in with the new. And how that plays out, of course, it's going to be a journey. We're all a work in progress. We're all growing. You are, and so am I. But at some point in your life, when you finally kind of draw a line in the sand and you say, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. From this day forward, as best as I can, I'm going to follow him. You become like someone new. You're no longer bound. You're no longer held captive. Darkness no longer has a claim on your life. You're no longer tied up in the affairs of this world because you have become someone new. And what I love about this passage, and really almost all of Paul's writings, is that he's so rich in theology, but he doesn't just stay high-minded on us as we read the scriptures. He's so excellent and he's so perfect at applying these new theological ideas to our life today. He's rich with application as much as he is with theology. And so in the midst of this powerful statement, he also gives you phrases and ideas around what your life would look like if you've been transformed. What your life would look like if you've been transformed. And the more Christians I hang out with, the more believers I spend time with, the more I realize this is the question that many of us have pondered. Many of us wonder, like, am I right with God? Like, am I a real follower of Christ? Like, can I be assured of my salvation and my eternal destination? Am I growing anymore? Have I just plateaued and that's what this life is? Or is there some other way that I can continue walking closely with the Lord? Thankfully, Paul writes about all of these things in this passage as well. He leaves some incredible clues as to what a close life with God would look like. And the first one in this passage that really you see in verse 14, it just kind of pops off the page, is that as you're growing in your faith, you learn to boast in the cross. You boast in the cross. You don't boast in yourself. You don't boast in your own abilities. You don't even boast in like a growing faith or a passionate pursuit of God. You don't boast in any kind of spiritual leadership. The only thing you learn to boast in is boasting in the power of the cross. And this is quite strange language if you've read other parts of the scripture, because most of the time when you read the Bible, boasting is seen as a bad thing. Right? If you like memorized parts of the Old Testament in the King James Version, you might have remembered this one, like pride cometh before the fall. You ever hear that one? Pride comes before the fall. In that case, boasting is wrong. Or if you've been to a wedding lately, oftentimes there'll be a scripture reading. And you know, often they'll read 1 Corinthians 13, which ironically is also written by Paul. And Paul writes, love does not boast. It does not boast. And yet here he says that we should boast in the cross. Look at verse 14, the first half of verse 14. It says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses throughout his letters in the New Testament, he uses that verb to boast 36 times. And most of the time, it's about boasting in Christ, boasting in what he has done, boasting in your sufferings for the Lord, your connection to him, what he's done to save and rescue us, what he's currently doing in our lives, or even things that we're still hoping for in the future. And the word Paul used here, he actually stole this word from the military. It's a military word. In the original language, it's kind of like the boasting of a powerful soldier. And so if you've studied history, or even if you've watched Hollywood, the way they did wars back then is like one army would come this way and another army would come this way, and they would stand next to each other and they would taunt each other with the swords and spears and the horses and chariots. And right before battle, their like warrior hero would stand out in front of their army and would begin giving like an impassioned and inspirational speech about how no one can stop us, the enemy can't defeat us, and we'll be ready to charge into battle at any moment. This is that word, boasting. It's, Paul really stole it. I mean, in order to really grasp Galatians 6:14, you have to channel your inner Braveheart. That's really what he's talking about. Like, you need to have some William Wallace, right? Like, I shoot fire from my eyes and lightning from my, you know, the rest of the quote I can't say into a microphone. This is the William, I am William Wallace. He's getting the enemy, or he's taunting the enemy. He's boasting in front of his soldiers, getting ready to charge into battle. Paul is teaching us that in your life, you will face various obstacles. The enemy will come against you. Others may come against you. Your own shame voice can come against you. And Paul is teaching you that no matter what it is, whether it's a moment of suffering, or a diagnosis, or a habitual sin, or a broken relationship, rejection from loved ones, a lost job, whatever pain or sin or shame you're dealing with, and the list can become quite long. Paul says these are the moments when you need to boast in the cross. You can stand in confidence before God and before everyone else, not because of what you have done or what you're trying to do for God, but because of what he has accomplished on the cross for you. Nobody and no thing can stand against Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when people accuse you, when the devil comes after you, even when you accuse yourself and you live in that cycle of shame that rises up within you, you can stand before God and you can stand before others and you can simply say, I have fallen short. I have made mistakes. When God asked me to go this way, I went that way. The human nature inside of me is that it seems like even when I try to follow God, I don't. I struggle through reading scripture. My prayer life is fickle. It seems like someday I'm on fire for God, and other days he's nothing but an afterthought. This is true. But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I have been adopted into the family of God. My sins have been forgiven. I have become a new creation in Christ. I am not who I once was. I've been placed into the family of God. You can boast and take great relief in the fact that the cross is all you need. I am broken, but he died to set me free. He died to bring healing to the deepest parts of my soul. You don't need a list of all the great things that you've done in order to stand before God. You don't need to remind yourself of all the ways that you've tried to follow the Lord. You don't need to remind others about how many church services you've been to, or how you've served the poor, or how generous you've been in your life. The cross is enough. Life just simply doesn't work when it's always up to us. We seem to always miss the mark anyway. I mean, any length of time of passionate pursuit of the Lord will eventually be interrupted with your own human nature. And so then you have a choice. Am I going to rely on my list of good deeds, or am I going to rely on the greatest deed ever known to mankind, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And this is why we sing. This is why we give. We don't give to get God's attention. We give out of response, out of worship. It's why we pray for one another. It's why we gather together on a Sunday so that we can have one moment to remember everything that we've done throughout our week is nothing compared to what he has done in one moment for us. It's why we take communion, to boast in the Lord. We're going to take communion in just a little bit as a church. We'll invite you all to come forward and take the bread and dip it in the juice as a way to remember what Christ has done for you. See, he has a way of transforming all things. And when we come forward and we take communion as a church, it fixes our eyes and our hearts and our lives on the one who's conquered death and made all things right. We need to boast in the cross. This is the first thing you see in Scripture. Paul teaches it clearly. And he says that one of the ways you can know if you have a close and growing relationship with Jesus, one of the ways you can know whether or not you've been transformed, is by recognizing your ability to let go of your own accolades and cling to the cross, boasting alone in him. The next thing Paul writes, though, again, he's kind of like a father sending a student off to college, a son or a daughter off to college. He's trying to cram a lot of things in just a few short verses. And so the next thing that Paul writes, the next kind of indicator that you have been indeed transformed by a growing relationship with Jesus, is that eventually a breakup happens. Eventually, a breakup happens. In the second half of verse 14, Paul writes that a breakup has to happen. Look at the second half of this verse again. He writes, because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. That's very strong language. But he says, and the world's interest in me has also died. So my passions for the world have been crucified, and somehow the world's passions for me have died as well. And so I don't know if Paul's saying this is like a mutual breakup, like we've both kind of just come to the conclusion that we should part and go our own ways, or if it's more like a Jerry Seinfeld episode where like someone finds out they're going to break up with him, and so you do the preemptive breakup. You think you're breaking up with me? No, I'm breaking up with you. I can't take it anymore. We got to end it. We got to move on. This is the reality. This is William Wallace and Jerry Seinfeld all in one sermon. I mean, who knows what could happen? When the microphone goes out, my mind starts to drift. Listen, when you grow closer with Jesus, there comes a point where you have to decide if you're going to continue to date the world or if you're going to break up with the world. As you grow closer to Jesus, eventually you need to break up with the world. The world simply means anything. Anything that keeps your attention and your affection on the kingdoms of this world instead of the kingdom of God. Anything that keeps your attention and your affection on the kingdoms of this world instead of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that we don't care about cars or houses or jobs or families or retirement accounts or relationships or anything like that. Of course we do. All of those things are important. We need to learn how to steward those for the Lord, but they are not the object of our worship. They don't get to dictate to us how we live our lives because we've been called to something higher. And it's interesting, right? Because, I mean, even as humans, when we read scripture, we tend to think most of these things are up to us. So we even think about this breakup, how our passions to the world need to be crucified. And so we tend to think, oh, this is all up to me. It's all up to me. I need to like die to self and I need to crucify my passions of this world like on the cross, as Paul writes. But Paul also says that the world will break up with you. That as you reject the world, that this funny thing happens, the world actually also starts to reject you. In fact, I would say it's a pretty good sign that you're growing closer to Jesus if there is a growing dissatisfaction from both ends. You to the world, but also the world to you. The world rejects you. This is a good sign that you're on track and on pace with the Lord. Now, I teased kind of the older generation earlier about the font size on their iPhones. Still was just shocking to me. I know my mom's watching online. I know she's probably going to text me later, but I'll be able to read it on one screen. She's going to have to scroll down for my response. I tease because I love, okay? But you know, for the younger generations in this room, the older generations of Jesus followers have really figured out that the world has nothing to offer. And anytime I spend time with someone who's been following Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years, I'm inspired by the fact that the lessons that they've learned over life, that they just realize this world is not, you know, it's going to break its promises time and time again. And it's always going to demand more. It's always going to require more. The outcome is always going to be stress and pressure that doesn't come from the Lord. You're going to end up distracted, walking and following the Lord in a different direction. The older generation has just learned this through experience. And the younger generation, we need to pay attention to that wisdom. We need to pay attention to that wisdom because all of the promises of the cross are right around the corner. But when we get distracted with all the things that the world has to offer, and again, eventually we'll let you down on its promises, you'll never be transformed to the way that you deeply desire unless you let go of some of those things and break up with the world. And say, I'm leaving all of those passions at the cross. And as I do that, it turns out the world will also break up with you. I love what Paul said in verse 17. I bear in my body the scars that show I belong to Christ. The scars that show I belong to Christ. And we all know that some breakups hurt more than others. Paul was beaten for his faith. He was whipped and stoned and starved and shipwrecked and imprisoned. And I hope those things don't happen to us. I'd rather not live that life, if I'm being completely honest, but it left some scars to prove that he no longer belonged to the world. And for many of us, You've probably experienced this, that when you break up with the world to one degree or the next, you take some heat. There's some kickback against you. There's some people who you thought you had really close relationships with that all of a sudden start to distance themselves from you. They no longer can interpret the way that you're living kind of in their worldview, and so they throw accusations your way. They reject you. But again, I want to encourage you, this is evidence that you have been transformed. This is evidence that you are following the Lord. And just a quick side note for you, if the spiritual mentors that you have in your life don't have any scars, it might be time to get some new mentors. Because every spiritual leader that I've met, that I look up to, they have scars. They've paid a price to one degree or another. Real spiritual leaders have scars, and breakups hurt. Breakups hurt. You need to break up with the world, and then it will break up with you. This is the nature of clinging closely to the cross. And then Paul's final point in this passage, really our final point for this morning in the entire series, is how Paul closes out the book of Galatians. I'm going to read the last few verses for you again, just so that it can be fresh in your mind as we press into this last thought. Verse 16. It says, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. If you've been transformed, and if you're trying to grow in your relationship with Jesus, peace, mercy, and grace become your promise. And if you go back and read Galatians 1, Paul starts this book in the same way that he closes it here. It's almost like a bookend. He's telling you that the promises that you have in Christ are peace, mercy, and grace. And, you know, I find myself praying for this church often. These are prayers. I have one particular prayer that I find myself praying over and over and over again, besides, like, Lord, help us open Love Foco. There's a second prayer that I want to encourage you to pray with me. And this prayer is that, Lord, may we be a church that's known for experiencing the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. I want everything that the Bible has to promise. I want all the miracles. I want the experiences with God. I want the freedom. I want the light that sets people free. I want to see revival and the next generation on fire for Jesus. Of course I do. I'm praying for all of those things as well. But I want to encourage you to join me in praying that this church would be known for its experience of the peace of Christ. If you want to know how to pray for our city, if you want to know how to pray for the next generation of followers of Christ, learn to pray for peace. People are anxious. Maybe as anxious as we've ever been. They're stressed and exhausted and frustrated and agitated. And when a generation lives at the levels of anxiety that we've seen for any length of time, it doesn't take very long for people to start looking for distractions, to be numbed out from the pain and the stress and the anxiety, anything that will take the edge off. Anything that will take the edge off. And the end result is often a fatalistic approach to life where you just kind of give up on purpose and you give up on passion and direction and you start aimlessly wandering to any experience that will take the anxiety away. But if the Church of Jesus Christ could be a place that offers the very peace found through a relationship with Jesus, imagine how many lives would be changed. Imagine. Imagine what could happen for the anxious generation, as we've been nicknamed, if the church could say, why don't you come and see what the Lord has done? Why don't you come and see and experience why the name of God is the Prince of Peace? Why don't you come and experience that firsthand? Let all of that undue pressure find relief at the foot of the cross. Imagine how many would find a life-giving relationship with Jesus. This is your promise as a follower. This is your promise as a believer in Christ. It's a promise to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So what kind of transformation do you need today? Do you need to give your life to Christ for the very first time? You need to be placed into a new family of God. as you listen to this message, you just realize, man, I've been holding on to Jesus, but I've never broken up with the world. And I need to break up with the world. I need to draw a line in the sand and say, from this day forward, I choose to follow him as best as I can. Or maybe this last one hits for you. You're just in desperate need of peace, mercy, and grace. If you belong to Christ, these are your promises. These are your promises, not because of what you have done, not because you've ordered your life in a special kind of way, but because of what Christ did on the cross. How he took all the pain, all the darkness, all the sin, all the brokenness, all the anxiety upon himself so that you could experience life and life to its fullest. You have become a new creation in Christ, and you've been placed into a new people of God. Let's pray together.